Amen. Thank you, Daniel. That is indeed our prayer as we approach Jonah chapter 3 this morning, that the name of God will resound through all of the earth. So let's turn there once again, Jonah chapter 3 this morning. And again, I know some folks have been in and out. It's their third week in Jonah, so it might be helpful to review for just a minute today before we dive into this third chapter. And first off, the city that is of concern that we see appear in Jonah chapter 1 and then now in Jonah 3 is Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which is in modern-day Iraq. At the time, it was among the greatest of world cities. It was very affluent and powerful. One commentator said that Nineveh was a city as great in its wickedness as in its power. And so Jonah was commanded by God to go to this wicked people. But we know, as we saw in week 1, that Jonah hated Nineveh. In the first week, we were in Jonah chapter 1, I referenced 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where we read about Jonah being a hero when it came to helping his own people. As he was told by God to inform the northern kingdom of Israel to fortify their borders in defense against the Assyrians. Again, Jonah obeyed, and he was a hero throughout the land. But then we come to Jonah, and God tells him to go to those wicked Ninevites, and he thinks, I will not do such a thing. And so in Jonah chapter 1, we read how Jonah boarded a ship going in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He did not leave it to chance where he could end up in Nineveh by way of accident. We talked about the map, how if you were looking at it, he was called to do a couple days journey to the northeast to Nineveh, but instead he boarded a ship that was going to wind its way through the Mediterranean all the way to Spain. Again, it'd be like you being told to get in your car today and go to Atlanta and instead turning and heading towards Dallas. Jonah did not want Nineveh to have the privilege of hearing God's word. Jonah's pride shows that he believed that he had the right to decide who should hear God's word and who shouldn't. He thought he could decide who should learn of God's mercy. So Jonah boards the ship and he goes to sleep. And you remember Jonah chapter 1, he's awakened by the pagans who call on him. They beg him to pray to his God. And there Jonah remained silent. He didn't call out to the Lord. God appointed the storm to strike the waters, and Jonah at last revealed who he was, and he confessed that he was a Hebrew serving the living God who created the earth and the sea. And he said, go ahead and throw me overboard, and this indeed you will be spared. And it looks like Jonah will surely die as the sailors hoist him over into the deep blue sea. It looks as though he's sinking to his death. But God was rich in mercy and spares his life even in the strangest way of this great sea creature. Which leads us to last week, Jonah chapter 2, that finally, in the belly of Sheol, as Jonah chapter 2 words it, the place of death, he cries out to God. And the Lord tends to his cry. But we see even in the belly of the fish, right? Last week, Jonah still had pride. As he called those Ninevites, these wicked pagans, idolaters, and then boasted in himself. But Jonah makes this right confession at the end of Jonah 2 as he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. And upon this, God provides a way for Jonah to be spouted out onto dry land, which brings us to Jonah chapter 3. And you're thinking as we read, here we go again. You may have noticed this morning as we read, Jonah 3 begins the exact same way as Jonah 1. Back in Jonah 1, we hear, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That's Jonah 1, and then we read from Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the same thing. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So here we go again. Jonah to Nineveh, take two. You think, as you read, how is Jonah going to mess it up this time? We read the horrible decision he made previously in Jonah chapter 1 and think, this guy cannot be called upon again. How is he going to mess this up? It's a question we ask when we read Jonah chapter 3. It's a question we're familiar with. If you drive around anywhere in the Birmingham area and you see a construction project going on with the roadways, you think, oh great, how are they going to make this more inconvenient for me? How are they going to mess this up? But you notice, Jonah's failures do not keep God from calling his name once again. God calls Jonah once more to head to Nineveh. Again, Jonah does not seem to be the most likely candidate to be tapped a second time to go and proclaim God's word. He has failed miserably. You know, last time he was chosen for this, he ended up in a very up-close and personal experience with a great sea creature. And here he is once more. But what we see in Jonah chapter 3 is that his weakness magnifies the glory of God. It's a theme throughout the Bible. God brings life from death. He brings freedom from bondage. And we've seen in Jonah over the last 2 weeks God's faithfulness to this failed prophet. That Jonah's weakness showcases the grace and mercy of our God. We've quoted the sort of New Testament comparison to this as Paul told Timothy once again that God had saved him to display his perfect patience. Paul says God displays his perfect patience in his use of a sinner, the foremost of sinners, to advance his purpose in the world. Jonah is weak, but God says, I can use even him for the spread of my great name and to get the worship of a wicked people. You may remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's this very strange thing that Paul says, that God uses the foolish to shame the wise, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You think about that phrase, the wisdom of God, how it's often on display in apparent weakness, even at the cross. Jesus, you know, says his power is made perfect in weakness. And there on the cross, it seemed like everything was going wrong. But in the apparent weakness of our Lord and Savior Jesus, bleeding out, absorbing the wrath of God, it's revealed that his death gives us life. At Calvary, we were reminded that the depths of the infinite wisdom of God cannot be fathomed by mortal men. God often uses apparent weakness to accomplish his purpose. And this should be comforting for you and for me this morning. That the Lord, again, is not deterred by our foolishness. That he sees even our unfaithfulness and doesn't shy away from lavishing us with his goodness and grace. That he is more committed to us than we ever could be to him. We see this on display in our own lives, and we see it in Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter 3. So we just read from the start, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, telling him to go to Nineveh once again, and this time Jonah goes. We're going to realize as we get to Jonah 4 next week that Jonah does this begrudgingly, though. You know, you hear that Jonah is to give a word of warning. But we kind of see Jonah's knowledge of the character of God, right? He doesn't want to give them this word of warning. He knows God is gracious and merciful, that he is filled with steadfast love and faithfulness. But Jonah gets up and goes. And you notice there, verse 4 of Jonah chapter 3, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. You see this, Jonah gives maybe the shortest and most straight-to-the-point sermon in the history of preaching. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's 8 words by my count. Some of you are probably wishing this morning that my sermon would only be 8 words, but you see the word of the Lord doing its work here. Jonah goes with this simple, even begrudging message, saying that wrath is indeed coming for those who don't trust the Lord. Your wickedness will lead to righteous wrath and justice. And the people believe. And you notice what happens from there for the rest of the chapter. The people hear this, and the king even gives this edict across the land saying, let us trust in God, and maybe he will relent. That's what we see when we get to the New Testament. We talked about how Jesus referenced this sign of Jonah and how Jesus, what was his message even, to repent or perish? So Jonah gives this short sermon, letting the people know that judgment is coming unless you trust in the Lord. But as I mentioned, we'll see next week in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah didn't want to do this. He didn't want the people of Nineveh to experience God's mercy. And I want us to think for a moment in our own lives this morning. It may not be a case where we're as blunt about it as Jonah, but surely for each of us this morning, there have been times where we have boasted, not in Christ, but in our Christianity. What do I mean by this? There's been times where we have thought more highly of ourselves than others because of what we believe. And in doing so, we've completely missed the beauty of the gospel. I think a lesson we learned from Jonah this morning, this is something we must fight against. You know, we know in our hearts that we are only saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and we have to work this into our lives every day so that it's clear that our boast is not in our religious piety, but in the Lord. This is something Jonah is wrestling with here. Again, he doesn't want Nineveh to be saved. Jonah's view of Nineveh was ethnocentric. It is that he thought he was better than them. He didn't want Nineveh anywhere near the kingdom of God. Dangerous situation. Again, because Jonah has received grace upon grace. He has reveled in the unmerited favor of God, but yet he thinks he is at liberty to say who should hear of the grace of God. I love what one theologian said here on Jonah chapter 3. He said, if you love Jesus, you will have a universal good toward people everywhere. That's what Jesus meant when he said, bless those who curse you. You can't bless somebody if you desire their harm. So if you were a follower of Jesus, you must desire the good of everyone. And we're confronted here in the book of Jonah, even before Jesus Christ's ministry. Again, where he proclaimed the sign of Jonah, that one greater than Jonah had come who would die and be buried and rise from the grave in victory. Even back in the Old Testament, God is displaying here in Jonah that he has chosen to reveal salvation to the nations through the proclamation of his word by his people. He cares for everyone. And so the burden for us is to do the same. One of my first memories as a little boy was getting picked up early one day from the Mother's Day Out program at Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Anniston, Alabama. And my mom said she was coming to pick me up to take me to see The Lion King. Some of you may remember the movie and all the just hype surrounding that in the 1990s. I feel like we went to see it 5 or 6 times. I remember having Lion King toys all over the house. But one scene from that movie that still stands out to me to this day, maybe you've seen the movie, maybe you haven't, but there's this scene where Simba, you know, the young lion who one day will inherit all that is Pride Rock, he wakes up his dad, Mufasa, who is the king of the land at the time, and says, Dad, I want you to show me the Pride Land. And so Mufasa walks Simba out on this rock, and they look around, and he says to Simba, you can go everywhere that the sun shines. Of course, Simba, being a little cub, points out and says, well, what about over there where the sun isn't shining? And Mufasa says to his son, that's an elephant graveyard. You must never go there. And of course, what does Simba do? He calls up his little girlfriend, Nala, and they venture off to the elephant graveyard. And there they run into great trouble, as that is where Scar lives, the evil lion and all of his hyenas, and they attack Simba and Nala. Mufasa, the king, though, comes and intervenes and saves their lives. And there's this scene in this movie that still resonates, probably because when I was a little boy, it was very pertinent to me, is as Mufasa looks at his son Simba and says, "You deliberately disobeyed me." Again, a heavy scene for me as a child, because I was very good at deliberately disobeying my parents. But the reason I'm mentioning it this morning is because for us from the Lord, it is the antithesis of what Mufasa told Simba about the pride land. And Mufasa said to his son, "Only go where the sun shines." Simba disobeyed and said, "You deliberately disobeyed me." But our Father in heaven will tell us we deliberately disobeyed him if we don't go to the elephant graveyard, if we keep our gospel to ourselves, if we don't share this good news with people who don't talk like us or look like us or have the same status as us in the world. And Mufasa said to his son, "Only go where the sun shines." But we hear from our Lord, "Go to the darkest of places, carrying the light of light." There is good news that there is no other name among heaven, or no other name among earth under heaven by which we must be saved. And if we aren't faithful in this, if we don't open our mouths and share the good news of Christ, this is how we will hear from our Father in heaven, "You deliberately disobeyed me." We can relate to Jonah this morning proclaiming God's word out of a sense of duty. Again, that'll become clearer as we get to Jonah 4 next week. But if you're like me, then shamefully you've had conversations about the gospel where you essentially drift through the motions and just hoping the person you're talking to will still like you once you get done sharing with them. And I think the sense of duty that's on display in Jonah's life and can be on display in our lives comes from the reality of us forgetting that we have a good gospel. And this is why we often neglect to go to the proverbial Nineveh in each of our lives. Whether that's somewhere right off of Patton Chapel Road here in Hoover or across our city or somewhere else, we forget that we have a good gospel. And our circumstances can make it even harder for us to remember this. When life weighs you down, you often forget the promises of God. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, "Disappointments we have had 30 years ago feel like 30 minutes ago to our hearts." Isn't that true? Circumstances can cause us to waver and to forget to lean on the promises of God. But this morning, I hope we will remember the sweetness of the gospel. That God knitted us together in our mother's wombs. He created us. He sustains us. He has all authority. Even as we've seen in Jonah, the wind moves at his bidding. The sun rises at his beckoning. And this God chose to make humans to be the crowning glory of his creation. His affection for us is astonishing. But we did not share that same love for him as we are bound up in our first father, Adam. We are under the curse of sin. Each of us have gone our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have given away our worship to things that cannot handle our hope. As we read in our call to worship from Psalm 24 this morning, when there was nothing we could do to get to God, when there's nothing we could do to make the God of the universe look down on us with favor, God revealed himself to us in Christ, taking on flesh to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, the good news of the gospel. Don't neglect the proverbial Nineveh in your life. For we all once were like that Samaritan woman at the well, needing to be satisfied but not realizing our greatest need. We were all unclean, ridden with guilt and shame, and just as Jesus, while everyone else avoided that woman, he drew near to her. He's done the same for you. And for me, if you are in Christ, he humbled himself to our helpless estate. He was tempted in every way, but did not sin. He did not stumble. He is the perfect high priest. And unlike Jonah, He obeyed his Father in heaven fully. Our Lord and Savior did not run from Nineveh. He is the perfect prophet, and yet he got what Jonah, the prideful prophet, deserved. Jonah, chapter 1, he was spared from the seas of God's wrath, but Jesus consumed the wine of God's wrath in full. On the cross, he stood in our place. He became a curse for you and me so that we would be welcomed into the kingdom of God as sons and daughters. Our old self was crucified with him, the book of Romans says. The perfect Son of God was crushed in our place. He became sin at the cross. And through this, we have been liberated from death. Death has lost its sting because Jesus rose from the grave in victory. And he has assured us that we will be with him forever and ever. So regardless of the circumstances in our lives, even right now, whether it be sickness or disease, family strife, whatever the trouble may be, we can rest in the hope of the promise of Christ's resurrection. Because of Jesus' finished work, because of what he has accomplished in his perfect life, his substitutionary atoning death, and his conquering resurrection, because of this, one day, we will be free from the very presence of sin, and we will see our Lord as he is. We will know the fullness of his joy forever and ever. That is the good news of the gospel that we must carry with us when we leave this place today, and we must preach it to ourselves each and every day. You think about it. If you're a Christian in this room today, probably means somebody cared enough to share the gospel with you. So may the same be said of us by a lost and dying world around us in need of our great Savior. We have this news that is the only hope for the world. You notice Jonah preaches the word of God and the people believed. Be encouraged by this, that the gospel indeed works, that God is sovereign over his gospel, and he has called us. He has included us in his mission. He says, trust him with his gospel. I love that hymn we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood. And there's that last stanza. It says, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I always found that stanza to be so encouraging because what's layered in there is a realization that there is not a prerequisite for participating in the advancement of the gospel that says you need to possess some great literary skill. You don't have to be a great orator or someone who can turn a phrase or string together sentences. The only prerequisite is that you have a longing to see the gospel of God resound in the hearts of those who do not yet know Christ. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Jonah was simply called to be faithful, and the same is true for you and for me. We see Paul writing to the church at Corinth in the New Testament, and he admits that he was trembling, that he was terrified of the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I hope you're reminded this morning, church, that God has authority over his gospel, that he can be trusted with his good news. What do we see in Jonah chapter 3? The word of the Lord is proclaimed, and the people of this most wicked city, Nineveh, they believed. Indeed, the gospel works. That substance will always trump style. For some reason, yesterday when preparations were being made for Wynn's birthday party, and I was chasing around one of our former foster kiddos, trying to keep her from eating all the cupcakes, but I was reminded, for some reason, I just thought about this time where many of you remember Dot Kane and Liz Fowler, and there was some event happening at the church back before COVID, and they were like testing cakes back there in the kitchen, and one of them did not look very aesthetically pleasing, but it was the best tasting one. And they were wondering, can we even put this out? It looks hideous. And I told them, I said, no, substance trumps style. People will eat what tastes better. And we see that the substance of our message matters this morning. Jonah chapter 3, the substance of our message matters. And we see how gracious God is. Let's close this morning looking at verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Not only is God patient with Jonah, but we see his patience even with a wicked people like Nineveh. Remember what Peter said to suffering Christians in the New Testament, God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient, desiring that all would reach repentance. We see God is patient with a prideful prophet like Jonah, and he is gracious and merciful even to a wicked city like Nineveh. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. He was sufficient to save Jonah, he was sufficient to save Nineveh, and he is sufficient to save sinners today. As Isaiah 55 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word works. Substance trumps style. We must be faithful to carry this good news of the gospel with us, trusting that indeed Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I've often mentioned the story of Jim Elliot and the other missionaries that went to the Wadani people in Ecuador who were killed trying to bring the gospel to them. I actually picked up a biography this summer that's very detailed about Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot. And it's just shocking to me, you know, we read Jonah, we think about the need to have confidence in the gospel in our own lives, and Elizabeth Elliot had the audacity. She had the confidence in the Lord. She was so confident that God will save sinners that she went back to the very people in the jungles of Ecuador that killed her husband. And what happened when she went and lived among them? They ended up trusting in Jesus for salvation. That the gospel penetrated the elephant graveyard, if you will, the darkest place that had no access to the gospel. And yet we see the gospel going forth and bearing fruit even there. And God has ordained that the good news of Jesus be advanced by his bride, the church. And because he's opened our eyes to his glory in Christ, his pardoning work at the cross, we are compelled to take this gospel to the nations, proclaiming that Jesus saves. And we are to plead with our neighbors, our family members, our friends around us, that if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace you in his arms. Oh, this morning, may we be compelled to take this good news with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for help to respond rightly to him in worship. Father, we do thank you again for your word. And Father, we're about to confess, even in this hymn we're going to sing, that we are prone to wonder. Father, we need your help. We know, if we are honest with ourselves this morning, that there is a lot more Jonah in us than we like, than we would even care to admit. So Father, we are prone to wonder. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love, but here are our hearts. Lord, take and seal them. Seal them for your courts above. Father, may Jesus be magnified in this place even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn together, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.